This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
All right. Well, hello, everybody. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. This is episode number 100. Did you know that?
Number 100 today?
This is our 100th episode.
I can't believe that, Hal.
Yes, it is.
Wow.
How about that? It may be our second anniversary. That may be next week. I haven't checked the exact date. But
wow.
Anyway, we're about there. We've been on the air now with this program for 2 years and 100 episodes, and we want to thank you for being one of our listeners. Even if you just joined us, you're one of our listeners, and so thank you very much. Well, today we're going to be talking about one of the most controversial days in the calendar. We're going to be talking about Halloween. Yes, that's right. You know what? I was just looking at an article in Atlantic Monthly, which is not one of my favorite magazines, but I was looking for some data, and I just saw something that said that Americans will spend $2 billion on candy.
Good, great.
For the Halloween season. Can you imagine that?
Okay, how many people are there in the country?
I don't know, but they're going to buy, and I'm sure they're going to eat, $2 billion. And,
okay.
And you know how much they spend on pet costumes?
Oh, no, tell me.
Costumes for their pets, $300 million.
No, you're kidding.
Nope. And that's old data. That's from like 2011.
You can't even make it up silly as the news is.
Well, it's not. You know, they said that Americans, if you count all the holidays, that Americans spend like $228 billion a year on holidays, which includes Christmas, and that's like two-thirds of it.
Okay, how much did you say we spend on candy?
$2 billion.
No.
You're going to do a little math for us.
Yeah,
here.
I got to do some math.
Yeah, you're going to do it. So
we're going to break.
They said $72 per person is what's spent on Halloween. $72 per person.
Wowzers.
Yeah. And you know, the interesting thing.
We must be a huge disappointment to the retail community.
Yeah, our family, you think, all of those kids, and they don't buy any more costumes than they do. No, we do costumes all year round. In fact, I think next week we're going to be at the state fair with some of our kids in colonial costumes.
Yes,
advertising
we will be.
Village of yesteryear, and that's the way we get to go to the state fair for free.
Yep.
But anyway, yeah, Halloween is a $2 billion plus industry. In
okay,
this
so if we spend that much on candy,
yes,
that's $6.27 per man, woman, child, and infant in the United States.
Well,
how do people even eat that much candy? That's impossible.
Well, you know, if you're buying it at retail, that's not as much as it sounds like. I mean, that's the
well, that's like a couple of pounds per person.
Is there a problem with that?
Okay.
Said the guy, the former boy.
Is that
a problem?
Chocolate, I guess that's all right.
As long as it's chocolate. Well, anyway, so we're going to be talking about Halloween. And, you know, it's among all the secular holidays in the calendar, I think this has got to be the most controversial for the Christian church, because most of the holidays are either, you know, neutral or patriotic things, or else they are appropriated from the church. You know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, you know, those are all church holidays that have gone secular. But Halloween, well, I guess actually Halloween is also.
Well, it was originally.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was originally the celebration of All Hallows Eve.
Yes, the Feast of All Saints.
Right.
Or All Hallows. The Eve of All Hallows became All Hallows Eve, or Halloween, as we and our English forebears love to smush things together and contract them. So it was the Eve of the Feast of All Saints. Do you know what the significance of All Saints was?
Because those were the saints that didn't already have a feast day.
Yeah. Did you know that there are Protestant churches that still celebrate All Saints?
No, really?
Yep. The Lutherans and the United Methodists, among others.
How interesting.
But see, the Protestant view is that all believers who have trusted in Christ and received the Holy Spirit are the holy ones of God, that they are all being sanctified, and that there's not a special category or class of super Christians out there that gets a special halo, that we're all believers are saints, biblically speaking. So the Protestant churches that celebrate it, you know, I've actually heard that they use it kind of like a memorial day. They frequently will use that time to talk about the members of their church that passed away during the previous year.
Okay.
So, you know, I can go with that. That's not a bad thing.
Yeah.
But that's All Saints. All Hallows Eve has a more mixed background because it happens to fall close to the same time as a couple of pagan holidays.
Yeah, the end of summer holiday.
Right. So you had the Roman, I think, I can't even remember the name, but there was a Roman festival basically to propitiate evil spirits that fell about that
mm-hmm.
time. And then there was the Celtic festival called Samhain, or mm-hmm. Samhain, I don't know how you pronounce it. Anyway, it was a festival of the dead and of demons.
Well, and was originally to be the end of summer and the beginning of winter. Too.
Right, right, all those kind of things. And so since the Feast of All Saints fell about those times, and sometimes the church was successful in just sort of absorbing the pagan holiday and redeeming it, sort of, and then sometimes they weren't very successful. And sometimes just the Bacchanalian aspect of it survived in the culture, regardless of what the church wanted to do with it.
Yeah, and you know I think that's probably what bothers me the most about Halloween.
Mm-hmm.
I had a good time with Halloween when I was a kid because, you know, we would dress up and go around and get candy. What kid doesn't like that? But what concerns me the most is that when I look around at the celebration of Halloween, it is a celebration of death and horror and demons and all the things which Christ came to conquer, not to
mm-hmm.
celebrate.
Yeah, as I, you know, I'm like most Americans, I guess, that I grew up doing my share of trick-or-treating and doing some kind of low-key haunted house type of events and stuff and just never...
I didn't do that. I hate it. I hate
well, that. I never went for the really scary stuff because I was a kind of scary little kid. But, you know, as we were young parents and as we were thinking about, you know, how are we going to live as a family, you know, when we looked at the celebration of Halloween, the best we could say is, well, it seems to be kind of neutral, but there's so many negative things that it leans negative. And so I didn't see that there was a lot of positive aspects to it, you know. Did you? I mean, other than just being a party and dressing up, but I didn't see that there was a real positive benefit to the American celebration of Halloween.
No, and in fact, I think with what it's become, it's not a healthy thing for Christians to partake in. You know, it is mm-hmm. associated, I think, in everyone's mind
mm-hmm.
with the things that Christ came to conquer, not to celebrate. And I don't think that this is a good thing, especially in light of the fact
mm-hmm.
that there is a very old church holiday
mm-hmm.
that is celebrated the same day, which has wonderful things to teach our kids.
Mm-hmm.
But I just, you know, what do people do on Halloween? Well, trick-or-treating.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what is that? The trick-or-treating, when you say trick-or-treat, it says, give me a treat or I'm going to play a trick on you.
It's actually, it's a threat.
It's a threat, yeah.
And, you know, the way I was raised was only bad kids actually did bad things. And
right.
They did, like, really wicked, evil stuff like putting soap on people's windows,
yeah.
You know, or throwing eggs at their house. Oh, that's, you know, that was the depth of the wickedness in my quiet little town. But, you know, one of the things that disturbs me as I've watched it now as an adult for some time, is the continuing sexualization of the holiday.
Yeah, and that's something that really bothers me a lot, too, because mm-hmm. I love to go shopping online after
mm-hmm.
Halloween
mm-hmm.
for costumes for our kids, because our kids love to dress up.
There's a money-saving tip for you.
Yes.
If your kids like to dress up, you want to give costumes for Christmas, your prince and your princess and your king's robes and your knight's armor and that kind of stuff, go shopping for the after Halloween clearance.
Well, it is really scary to see that now it has French-made costumes that are risque for little tiny girls in sizes 4T to 7. you know, and it has naughty nurse, and, you know, these things that...
Naughty schoolgirl, naughty school teacher.
You know, that sexualize little children.
Right.
And, you know, when we were kids, this was something just kids did.
Yeah.
It was not an adult thing. And evidently, since then, it's become a huge adult holiday full of adult parties and adult activities and dragging the children into the adult way of looking at things.
Mm-hmm. So you know, I guess that kind of should be obvious to our listeners. We made a decision early on that, you know, this just doesn't look like something we want to be a part of our family life. And mm-hmm. and one thing we've found over and over again, and I want to encourage y'all to think about this, is that so much of our kids' lives and expectations are what we as adults give them. You know, if we lead our children to expect by our words, by our actions, that every child is entitled to his own individual 12-by-12-foot bedroom, then they're going to be dissatisfied if circumstances don't work out. But if, like, you know, our kids have shared bedrooms for years and that doesn't bother them, you know, that's just, they just say that, hey, that's the way families live. And the same thing with certain holidays and things. You may look at that and say, well, you know, well, we always, trick-or-treating was a big deal in our childhood, but you know what? Your children's childhood is basically what you define it to be.
What you make of it, and, you know, you can change those traditions, and you can make better traditions yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, one thing that we brought out in an old blog post that we wrote about this, I saw, is that part of the problem is not, are all these scary things real? But that there are people that believe in it. You know, one of my roommates in college had been involved in the occult before she was saved.
Mm-hmm.
And hearing how very real mm-hmm. these things were to her and the atrocities that they committed and worshipped mm-hmm. on this day, and, you know, whether they should have done that or not, they did.
Yeah.
You know, it just says, I just don't want to be involved with this. You know, I don't want to celebrate things which are unholy and ungodly.
Yeah.
Instead, let's celebrate things that are holy and godly. Like, you know, Reformation Day has been celebrated for 448 years now, I think.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow. There's a big celebration coming up in just a very few years.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, that's the, if you're not familiar with the history, and frankly, a lot of Protestants don't know their own church history. In the early 1500s, in 1517, I believe it was, a young priest by the name of Martin Luther, mm-hmm. who had been confronted with the truth of Scripture in a way that he'd never learned as just a member of the Roman Catholic Church, but as a teacher of theology, as a monk who studied the Scriptures, God confronted him with passages in Romans that said, "The just shall live by faith."
Yeah.
And he realized the truth that had been missing and had been overlooked for so many years, that salvation is by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's not of works. Okay? And that's something that's very clearly stated in Scripture. But if you don't know the Bible, you don't see that. You can only go by what you're taught. And so Luther was beginning to teach these truths, and it was radical. And on October the 31st, on the eve of All Saints Day, in the little church town and university town of Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther nailed a series of propositions to the church door. Now, that's not, you know, vandalism. It was used as a bulletin board.
That was used as a bulletin board. That's
bulletin
where
board.
You put announcements. And he was listing concerns he had about the church and how it had strayed from the teaching of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And he was saying, okay, let the scholars debate these issues.
Yeah.
And nailed it to the door.
It was basically a university debate series that he was proposing.
But it was the debate series that went around the world.
Mm-hmm. Because, you know what, we were just talking this weekend about the impact of media on life, and it struck me for the first time that because there was now a printing press, Gutenberg was just like 50 years before this,
right.
That because of the printing press, Luther's teaching, his new understanding or rediscovery of this truth of Scripture could spread across Germany, could spread across Europe, and become the seeds of a revival that swept through Western civilization, which, you know, 100 years before, John Huss had been burned at the stake for teaching many of the same things.
Right.
You know, he didn't have a way to spread this. as quickly. Right. And so it was an important radical thing that happened there. And it was a courageous thing because, you know, Luther was threatened with many types of death over this by people who had the authority to do it.
Right. It took great guts for him to stand up and say, you know what, the church has lost something important here. And what was he making such a big deal about? What was worth risking his life? It was that salvation is by grace through faith.
Yes. That's the number one thing, and that we can rely on the scriptures to guide us. And we don't have to go by the pronouncements of popes and theologians and councils and priests, because, you know, Luther, being a historian as well as a theologian, he knew very well they'd contradicted themselves on many occasions. They'd gone back and corrected stuff, and the truth of God is unchanging. And
and that doesn't say don't listen to Christian teachers.
No.
Don't follow what the Christian church has followed throughout history, but that says judge all things by the word of God.
Just like the church in Berea, the people in Berea that went back to the scriptures to compare the apostles' teaching to the word of God. And you know what? The Bible praises them. God commends them because they were more noble than the others because they always went back to his word.
Well, and, you know, let's look at the five things that Luther stood for that really shook the church. Sola Scriptura.
The scripture alone. That's our
foundation
for our belief.
That's our guide for faith and practice.
Right. Solus Christus, which is Christ alone.
Our salvation is by Christ and by his work on the cross alone.
Mm-hmm.
Our own works can't save us.
That's right. There's sola gratia, which is grace alone. We are saved by grace.
By God's gift.
It's a gift. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's simply God's mercy and his generosity that saves us.
Sola fide, faith alone, that we are saved by faith, you know, through faith, by grace through faith, that by trusting God, he chooses to save us.
And ultimately, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone.
And, you know, most of that is encapsulated in Ephesians 2:8-9.
Mm-hmm.
For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yes. And it says, we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, that was a fundamental issue, I think, that the Catholic Church was teaching, that we are saved by faith and by works. And they were bundling them together when actually they're sequential. We're saved by faith, which comes as a gift of God, and then we express our love by the good works that follow. Okay.
Now, Hal, I don't know if we made this plain or not. He did this on All Saints' Eve. He posted these on October 31st because there was going to be a huge parade and festival the next day.
That's right, for the Feast of All Saints, and the Elector Frederick and the church officials there in Wittenberg had brought in a collection of relics that were going to be held up for veneration, and people were coming to do acts of piety involving these relics, which, of course, Luther looked at and said, I don't see this in Scripture.
Yeah.
I don't see this at all in Scripture. And people are putting their faith in their works.
And so that's why we celebrate Reformation Day on October 31st, because it's October 31st that Luther posted the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. Now, 50 years after he posted them on the door, people celebrated the first Reformation Day in the church house.
Was it that early?
It was.
Okay.
I looked it up a few years ago. I was very interested in how long we've been doing this. 1567. In fact, that predates the way the modern celebration of Halloween.
Really?
Yes, it does.
Cool.
And so how the church has traditionally celebrated it by telling the story, singing the hymns. Let's talk about how we celebrate as a family, because, you know, our children are not willing to give up our Reformation Day celebration for any harvest festival or Halloween celebration that anybody else offers them.
Right. Well, what we do is we basically have three components to it.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess the first thing is always the fundamental thing. The purpose of a holiday is to remember and to talk about God's works in our lives and in history, to God's faithfulness to mankind, God's faithfulness to himself. And so, a holiday is a time to talk about whatever you're celebrating.
Mm-hmm.
In this case, we talk about the Protestant Reformation, about God's work in bringing out a revival that changed the course of history. And to this day, I mean, just tremendous impact because of this time of history here that we're going to be remembering. And it's not just Martin Luther. You remember men like John Calvin, who led the Swiss Reformation, and Ulrich Zwingli, who led the Reformation in northern Switzerland, and John Knox in Scotland.
And Tyndale in England,
yes.
who was very early but was a significant part of the Reformation because he brought the Bible in the English language to England.
So many great heroic stories of men there. And you know what? As I was looking back over the history of it, I realized that the Protestant Reformation, you know, in the Catholic Church, it's seen as a great schism led by a heretic, but there were positive things that happened in the Catholic Church because of the Protestant Reformation. It's almost like the competition helped the Catholic Church to straighten out some of the things that needed correction.
I know, and I know you love to talk theology, but daggone it, how people are waiting to hear about how to celebrate Reformation Day.
Okay, well, we've got a blog post, and we'll link to that on the show page, and you can read all about it, okay? And you can do your own research. That's why we're doing it early.
Yes, and how is the theological one? I'm the practical one.
Okay, so we talk about things, number one. Number two.
And, well, one of the ways we talk about it is we usually watch some kind of movie.
Well, that was going to be number three.
Well, I think that's really part of talking about it.
Well, it surely is. Okay. Yes. And let's talk about that briefly. There is a fantastic movie, and we can't recommend it enough. This is my favorite movie, hands down. It's a black and white film from 1953 titled Martin Luther. Okay. And it starred a man named Niall McGuinness, who is an actor who played in some other totally unrelated stuff, mainly known in Europe. But Niall McGuinness played Martin Luther, and it's a fantastic representation of really what went on from the time he entered the monastery to his conversion to the dramatic outbreak of the Reformation.
It's very historically accurate, and it was filmed on location in a lot of cases, so it's just it's brilliant. It's excellent. Vision Video is the group that distributes that. But you can get it on Amazon Prime and download it.
Yes, it is.
You know, I think they charge for it, but it's not much.
Did you know it was nominated for 2 Oscars that year?
Cool.
1953, black and white, Martin Luther.
Now, we have on occasion watched movies about other reformers. But this one is our favorite.
We can quote some of the lines from it. I mean, we can just go right along with it. Now, there's some other films about Luther. For example, in 2003, I think there was one with Joseph Fiennes, I think, was the lead actor in that. And it was just called Luther. Now, I didn't like that one as much. The one thing I did see with it was it showed a little more the ambiguity of living through that period.
Well, it showed some of the peasants' revolt and some of the other stuff going on. I didn't like it as much.
Yeah. And do you remember that one we saw, the Stacy Keach as Martin Luther?
Uh-huh.
That was one, I think that one was called Luther, too. Yeah. Stacy Keach, who played Mike Hammer, played Martin Luther. And that was like a psychodrama. It was really weird.
Yeah.
I don't recommend that one.
Go for the Vision Video.
Go for the Vision Video. Black
Martin
and
Luther,
white.
1953, 1954.
That's right.
Niall McGuinness is a star. Now, let's talk about the other things we do, okay?
We eat.
We eat German or Swiss food, things
right.
like bratwurst and sauerkraut and hot German potato salad.
Oh, that's awesome stuff.
Or Swiss food,
yep.
like fondue and raclette and delicious things.
Cheese. Much cheese.
Yes, much cheese. And those
are favorite things for us. We ought to share a German potato salad recipe.
We're going to. I'm working on it.
Okay.
Just pray I get these college applications done, okay?
Yeah, okay.
I'm helping one of our sons with college applications, and it's absorbing my life.
And
we play some games.
There is candy that weekend for us, isn't there?
Yes, we play Pin the Theses on the Wittenberg Door. You know, we cover one
of
the
doors.
Do we
have to even describe that? I mean, just describe
it. Yes, we have to.
Of course
it doesn't. Practical.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So we cover a door in, like, brown paper and decorate it like an old-fashioned door.
Mm-hmm.
And the way we do it is we put in all the different segments of the door different candies that we have that year.
Yeah.
And the kids get a post-it note labeled the 95 Theses.
Yes.
And they are blindfolded and they turn and turn and they have to put the theses on the door and they get whatever prize they land on.
That's right. But the goal in this is to win.
To win candy.
Win candy.
And everybody gets candy.
Everybody wins.
Lots of candy.
That's right. So
I don't think we spend $6 and something a piece, though. Did you realize how much candy that would be for our family?
No.
We would be sick.
Don't.
Okay.
Yeah. So, and you can do whatever you like with it. If you're healthy, you can have, you can give prizes of kale or something. But we do candy.
No, don't encourage people in that stuff. Candy one night will not hurt your kids, folks.
You know what? Read the scriptures where they talk about feasting. They talk about eating the fat and drinking the sweet to celebrate God's goodness. Here's a good opportunity, folks. Okay.
Oh, boy.
Nice fat bratwurst. Yes.
Don't forget the hot German mustard, yes.
Yes. Okay. So that's what we do. Now, you know what? You may go on a different route, and I know that there are other Christians.
Sometimes we do it with just our family.
Mm-hmm.
And other times we've had a huge celebration with the entire church and everybody we know.
That's true.
And one time one of our friends held it, and they even cooked sauerbraten.
Which is not easy.
No, it takes like a couple of days.
You have to marinate it. Yeah, that's...
But their family had a German heritage, and they cooked a sauerbraten recipe that was like their grandmother's.
Wow, awesome. And, you know, our friends off in Central Iowa have a great big community celebration.
They do.
And I'm not going to mention their name because I don't know how broadly they want to advertise it.
I don't know if they want
but,
the whole world coming.
But, you know, this is a family.
They clean out their barn.
Yep.
And they have speakers and food, and they feed the whole community. And I think they even have maybe a English country dance or something with it, too. I don't know. But they have a huge celebration. Celebrating Reformation Day. And,
yes.
You know, one of the churches we know in Central Illinois does that.
I was just thinking to them.
They even have a Renaissance and Reformation fair.
And the pastor dresses up like a monk, I think.
Yeah, and they have booths of people selling things and, you know, having all kinds of different food you can get.
You know, and people think Christians don't have fun.
Christians have a blast.
We have a lot of fun.
We do.
And we don't have guilt afterwards. Take that.
Take that, yes.
Okay. So that's the way we approach it.
Have a October 31st that you will not regret.
That's right. And so we want to encourage you. Think about that. Think about what God has done on this date in history and tell your kids about it because it's important to remember.
Because the Christian families that mostly make up our audience,
mm-hmm.
You know what? I had some happy memories surrounding Halloween, but I don't think I've had nearly the happy memories our kids have had surrounding Reformation Day, and we're pouring grace and truth into their lives. And, you know, that's the most important thing in my life right now is bringing our children to the feet of the cross.
Absolutely right.
Because really nothing else matters to me like that.
Well, I think that's a good thing to finish on, except we do need to talk a little bit about where we're going to be. If you are listening this week.
Okay, well, no.
No?
Okay, because...
Is registration closed on
They are full up.
So it's all secret. We're not going to tell you.
We're not going to tell you. Okay.
No.
In November...
Well, we can say just because it shows that people respect you, that there's... Melanie's going to be a speaker at the 2-to-1 conference. It's a bloggers conference for Christian women who minister to Christian women through the blogosphere.
So if you want to go next year, you better sign up early because it's full, so you can't even sign up.
Okay, so 2-to-1.
Okay.
And
in November, we're going to be speaking at the Florida Parent Educators Association Special Needs Conference.
Yes, and let me get the dates on that.
And that is, you just flipped past it, babe.
I don't think
yes, you did.
No,
November
20th and 21st,
21st
in Orlando, Florida.
Yes.
Yes, and you can go out to the FPEA, the Florida Parent Educators Association website, to get all the details on that.
And we're going to be talking about surviving, struggling to read, living through hard times, and how to get your special needs kid through high school and ready for college.
That's right. And if you want to hear us speak in your local homeschool conference, get on email with them now because our calendar is filling up.
Yes.
And the 2016 calendar is not full yet,
but it's getting
there. And so we do want to encourage
you. And if you want advice for a weekend event, like we just finished doing a biblical parenting conference at a church in South Carolina,
mm-hmm.
Go out to our speaking website, halandmelanie.com.
Excellent.
All right, guys.
We'll talk
to you later.
Yes, and we do appreciate you tuning in and listening as we try to take biblical principles into the 21st century family. And we hope you'll join us again. We're here every Monday night at 9 o'clock. And you can also get us online at the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network, or you can log on to iTunes.
Talk to you later, folks.
Thanks. We appreciate it. God bless you all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network.
Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.